I'm going to wrap up the internal enemies series this week, and I'm going to do it with a doozy, okay? So we're going to talk about pride today, and something that we all deal with on a certain level, and the Bible tells us that it's the greatest lie. And the way that pride affects us, if you think about the way that pride affects us, it sometimes keeps us from acknowledging limitations. It keeps us from acknowledging faults. It keeps us from being able to say I'm sorry, to accept I'm sorry, to mend relationships, to ask for forgiveness, to come to the Lord in the right, proper, humble way. And it just puffs us up and gets us in the way, and it just is a destroyer. And pride of self is the greatest lie that we will ever have. And this is one of the worst internal enemies that we deal with. So all these internal enemies that we talked about are critical, and they're detrimental to our spiritual health. They're detrimental to our growth. They're detrimental to family relationships, church relationships. Okay? And there's a reason why I put this one last. Pride is a doozy. So just prepare yourself, because this is at the heart of the matter here, all right? And C.S. Lewis is one of the great Christian writers of the past century, and he had a very famous book, Mere Christianity. And within that, it says, according to the Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride itself. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, all of that, they're mere flea bites in comparison to pride, okay? Only the way C.S. Lewis can put it. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Isn't that amazing? Pride leads to every other vice. It's the greatest lie. It is complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. It is the root of all evil. The Bible tells us, and this is written to believers, so pride is a vice, it is an internal enemy that exists and destroys within the church. In Romans 12 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone," he's saying this to all believers, "not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly." And don't allow the gifts that God gives you to allow yourself to build pride. Because the worst thing, and I just start out kicking, all right, here we go, you ready? The worst thing that we can ever do is to serve with pride. This church is nothing without Jesus Christ and His blessings. You, me, we are nothing without Jesus Christ. Your family is nothing without Jesus Christ. James, I love the book of James. It's very applicable. It just lays it out to you just flat straight. And in the first chapter of James, it's written, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away." Now think about this. This is how pride develops into destruction. This is the process, the biblical definition of how pride destroys. It explains the process. And so we are tempted and we're drawn in. And we're drawn away from where we're supposed to be. And our beliefs and where our faith should be and all of our hope and trust should be centered in. We're drawn away from that. And what draws us away? Well, it's when our ears and our eyes are tickled due to the desires and to the lusts and to the enticements that exist within us. And what happens is the devil finds out what he can manipulate and lie to you in the biggest way inside of you. It's your biggest enticement. And he figures that out. And he starts to lie to you and tickle those keys that make you do certain things. And he draws you away from where all your faith and hope and trust should be in. Okay? And then when we're drawn away and when we give in to our desires, it says there that desire conceives and it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And this is the process of pride. And it is destructive. It is destructive inside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is very destructive inside of a marriage. And it is extremely destructive inside of a church house and inside of a community. And where pride exists, there is death not too far behind it. So pride is found throughout the Bible. At the very beginning of our story as humankind, there was pride. And when the serpent talked to Eve, how he manipulated her was through her pride. And he says there that, did God tell you you can't eat this? That's a lie, because you will become godlike. And he doesn't want that. You're great. And you can be greater if you just eat of this fruit. Now, think about the verse that we just read, okay? The process of how pride develops. And in verse 6, what happens? She laid her eyes on the fruit, and what was it? It was pleasing to her. And when it was pleasant to her eyes, then she decided that this is desirable. And she started concentrating on her desires. And she starts to lie to herself as Satan's feeding her lies. And then she says that this is something that will make me wise. She has convinced herself of the total opposite of what God had planned for her. Remember what C.S. Lewis said? It is the anti-God mindset. And it says that she convinced herself that this is the way to wisdom. This is the way to make me great. And she took and she ate. And then she gave it to her husband, and he ate as well. Pride was there in the beginning. And then in 2 Samuel, here we have King David, the apple. We'll stick with the apple theme, okay? The apple of God's eye. And it says there that, now watch this, okay? In the spring of the year, now that's an important time of the year back in biblical times, because they had claimed ground out there. And this ground was to grow crops and to feed all the people that depended on those crops within the kingdom that David is responsible for feeding. And so all this ground has been claimed. So what they had to do was go out in the springtime and make sure that the ground that they claimed was not being taken over by somebody else. So they go out, and this is a time when kings get on their horses and get their armies together, and they go out and they claim more land and protect their land and make sure that all the people that are dependent upon their kingdom are going to be able to be fed throughout the winter. Okay? And it says there that David, he sent Joab and his servants and all of Israel. And they went out and they destroyed Ammon and Rabbah. Okay? Went out and had a great victory. Okay? So what's wrong with that? Okay? Story sounds good, right? But here's the problem. David remained at Jerusalem. Do you know why David remained in Jerusalem? Been there, done it. Okay? This is what's going on. Conquered the world. I need to go conquer it some more. I'm the hand chosen king of God. Can you see what's happening inside of him? I am the man. I don't need to go. They can't handle David. If I go out, it'd just be a mere massacre. So why do I need to go out? I'll just send my guys out, I'll send my servants out, and they'll take care of it. You see what's happening? Okay? Pride. He does not need to go out and do what his job requires him to do. He'll just do what, you know, I've already done that. I'm David. What do I need to do? Now think about the process of how pride develops into sin. Okay? Think about that. And it says there, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and sleep because he wasn't doing what the king's supposed to be doing. And he's out on the roof of his house, and there was a woman bathing. And what did he do? He fixated his look on her. He desired her. He gave in to desire. And desire gave birth to sin. Okay? And it was all because of David's pride, which kept him home and not doing what he was supposed to be doing. And then 1 Timothy, when it's given the qualifications of a church leader, it says there that, and it is talking about what a bishop, how a bishop should be qualified. And it says there that a bishop should not be new to the faith. Well, that makes sense, right? Well, what if he's a go-getter? What if he's a whiz kid? It says, don't do that. You know why? Because then the whiz kid starts to think, I'm great because I'm the whiz kid. And it says there that if you promote someone too soon, they start to think that it's all about them and it's not about God. And now we have the definition of sinful pride found in someone who's been put into a leadership position in the church. And guess what? Paul writes to Timothy that this is a horrible sin that will take place in the church. And how horrible is it? It is the same sin that made the devil the devil. It is pride. So now we see that pride is prevalent and anyone is susceptible to it. From the beginning of time, from the strongest to the newly acquired in faith. Okay? We're all susceptible to pride. It doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been around. We're all prime picking for the sin of pride. And this is how pride presents itself. We'll just start out with a big one, the pride of self. This is all glory and glorification go to me because I'm the man. I'm David. I don't need to go out and fight wars. They can't handle me. I'll just send my guys out to do it. I'm the whiz kid, me. This is the glorification of self. And then we get into the pride of correct doctrine. There was a letter in the book of Revelation sent to a church, and they had gotten so strict on their doctrine that there existed no love within the church. And if you end up having pride in your doctrine and how correct your living is, you will become a Pharisee. And the Pharisees' hearts were hardened, and they weren't able to love the needy and the poor all around them. Because they had too much pride in who they were and how right they were. Have you ever been in an argument when you just can't say, okay, let's agree to disagree because I'm right? Been there? I'm right. You have to understand that I'm right and you're wrong. That is gasoline being poured on a fire right there. And it's all because of the pride of doctrine. And when it happens in a church, just be prepared because the church will become unloving, unserving. And then there's the pride of self-achievement, that all the things that go on in your life is not because God has blessed you, but because you are great. And then the pride of self-spirit. And this is where you have the inability to admit that you are wrong, that you just can't come up and say, you know what, I was wrong about that. In fact, sometimes people are just incapable of doing it. And relationships never get back to true healing because someone's pride will not let them say, I was wrong. Just that simple, I was wrong. The pride of position. This is where you've risen to such a level that now you can't mess with anybody down here. And you know what God says? You know what Jesus writes? What's written about Jesus in his words? If you want to be great, be a slave. The pride of self-creation. I've created all this. I'm the one who does it. I'm the one who's made me who I am. And I like what God says. He asked, remember that long questioning that God gives to Job? And he says, Job, where were you when I made the mountains? Where were you when I made all the streams and tributaries and made them flow into the great, mighty ocean? Where were you? I don't recall that you were there. We don't create anything. And then the last one is that the pride of self-sustainment, that all this exists and it keeps rolling because of who I am and what I give and what I do and how I serve. You see what's happening there? We need people to give. We need people to serve. We need to have a plan where we sustain. But let's get it down. All source, all glory goes to God. He is the source of our sustainment. We are just mere servants. So, the destruction of pride. Let's talk about what it is. This is a busy slide. I'm going to go ahead and apologize to you, okay? But this is out of James 4. It's the first six verses there. It says, where do all these wars and fights that come up among you, where do they come from? Okay? You're not, what's the source? What's the root of them? Are they not your desires for pleasure in the war that's going on? There's an internal war going on in each one of us where we're trying to fight our pride, and sometimes the pride wins. And then when the pride wins, we get in arguments with one another because we can't see past each other. I can't admit that I'm wrong. You might have a good point, okay? Can't say I'm sorry. Can't work with somebody because you're prideful, I'm prideful, and we're just butting heads. Is that not where it comes from? Okay, and it says that you murder and covet, and you cannot obtain. We just get into ugliness, and we fight because of who we are and what's going on inside of us. And you do not have because you don't ask. You ask because you do not receive, and because you ask amiss, you spend it all on your pleasure. And what it's saying there is you ask for it, but you ask for it for the wrong reasons. You ask for it in a wrong manner. You ask for it for the wrong motives. And then you don't get it. And then you get mad. And then your pride puffs up. And you get even madder. And you break more relationships. And then we just dig further and further into this hole we get into. Okay? And it says, do you not know that if you have friendship with the world and you seek the pride and pleasures of the world, that this goes against everything that God teaches? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Because you are taking on pride, and C.S. Lewis pins it perfectly. It is the anti-God mindset. And you can't be in communion with God with an anti-God mindset, and you're dealing with all the sins that pride brings it. That you're the one who created it. You're the one who sustains it. You're the reason why things are rolling. Okay, I can't say I'm sorry because I'm never wrong, because my doctrine is absolutely correct. And that's where we get to. So you have made yourself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in you yearns jealousy? God wants you to do the opposite of that. Give yourself to him and to his plans and to give him all glory. That's what God wants. That's what the spirit of the Holy Spirit living inside of you should be pushing you to do. And it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists those who have pride, but gives grace to those who serve in humility. That's what the Bible says right there. So let's break it apart, okay? Let's talk about the destructions. This lays it out right here. This is the destruction. First of all, pride starts as an internal conflict. Each and every one of us are dealing with our own walk. And I have gone through this before, but I'll take just a few moments to go through it today. The second that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, you accept him as your eternal Savior, and that you know that on the third day he arose because he is God. He was sent to the cross to die for you. You accept that as the payment for your sins. You accept his forgiveness. You are regenerated. You are made a new creature in Christ. And he gives you at that moment the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's our doctrine. That's what we believe in. We have biblical scriptures to back that up. We don't believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit's coming later. We believe that it comes right then at that moment. Okay, so once you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, then we believe that you are justified. You are deemed not guilty because your sins have been separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Okay, you are sanctified, which means you are deemed holy. How can someone as filled with sin as each and every one of us be deemed holy? Because we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, washed white as snow. And then that process is a lifelong progression. It's called sanctification. It's called the Christian walk, to where we deal with trials and tribulations. We do it in the way that the Bible calls us to do. And then we become more and more spiritually mature in the way that we handle the trials and tribulations of this life. That is the internal conflict that each and every one of us is going through right now, each and every day. That is the Christian walk. And that's why each and every Sunday, I remind you what your job as a Christian is to do. Your first actions when you wake up is to pray to be emptied of you. Get rid of that side of the war. Get rid of it. Ask the Holy Spirit to just take it away. Okay, put death to that part of Aaron. And then live through me, Holy Spirit. Be what fuels me. Be what drives and directs me. What gives me my reason, my motives. What is the source of all my love. Okay? So we are dealing with an internal conflict. And when pride gets in the way, then guess who starts to win that war? Self. Because now we're worshiping self. We're not submitting to God. We're worshiping self. And so many times there's this internal conflict going on, and we allow self to win because of pride, because we can't get past us. So this internal conflict then metastasizes. It gets worse. It spreads. And where is it going to spread? It spreads into external conflicts. Now we don't just have a war going on inside of us. Now that war has broken out, and now we become contagious, all right? Like we have the flu. We're sick on the inside. And now when we cough and sneeze, guess what we do? We spread the germs of pride. And we have conflict with those who we live around. So if you're a proud, prideful person, you know what? One time I taught on being humble. And at the end of it, someone came up to me and said, you know, the word is actually humble. I thought, that's actually kind of a vain thing to do. That's like the opposite of humble, is to come up and correct what I said. You know what I mean? Never mind. Maybe you guys didn't get it, so don't. Okay. All right. But this metastasizes. And for those of you who are dealing with pride, then guess what? Your relationships inside of your home are going to suffer because of your pride. You are someone who is not approachable to have a discussion about, let's get past our trouble. Because they understand that this is going to be butting our heads against the concrete wall of your pride. And we might as well scream at the moon than to have a conversation about whether or not you need to change or you're wrong or you're causing me grief or pain, because your pride is too great to get past. And so now the inside internal conflict has now spread to the outside, and now it's infected the household. And then when we take those relationships and then we go out to the church and try to serve, guess what happens? That concrete wall of pride gets taken with us, and then people who try to deal with us butt their head up against that. And then sometimes they have their own concrete walls of pride. And guess what? Instead of serving, we're building walls to say how great we are, our own little kingdom there. Okay? So the internal conflicts are one thing, but if we don't get them under control, they spread, and they spread just like diseases spread. And then in the midst of all this, this destroys spiritual health. And inside of families and churches, people should be coming to spiritual health, not getting sicker. But if we don't deal with the pride inside of ourselves and inside of our relationships, guess what happens? The sickness of pride keeps spreading. It says there that you don't have because you don't ask, and you do it because of you're doing it in all the wrong reasons. And now there's a whole gaggle of us doing it for all the wrong reasons. So pride not only is an internal conflict that spreads externally, but in the process of spreading, it's making everyone sicker, not spiritually healthier. And then it alters our mindset. And we talked about that in those early verses that we looked at this morning, about how it spreads. We see what we like. We get told what we want to hear. Okay? We get told, you're great. You could be greater. If you just got this opportunity, and they kept They don't hold you down anymore, and you could be able to do this. Boy, you could be great, and look at all the things you've accomplished. You've done it all on your own. Look at all this. Aren't you proud? Stand up. Do it. You're great. And then we start to believe that, and we hear things that we want to hear. And it doesn't have to come from other people. It can be coming from that little voice in your head. And guess who that little voice in your head sometimes is? The devil. And the devil is the devil because of pride, the effects of pride. And he wants to bring you down with him. Okay? So it alters your mindset. And it makes you concentrate on you and how great you are instead of singing, how great thou art. How great is our God. And then this brings division between us and God. And now we're really into dangerous territory. And now our prayer life suffers. Our relationship with God suffers. We can't have appropriate quiet time and communion with God because of who we think we are. And God resists the proud. So it's just an awful process of destruction that pride can bring, not only to an individual, but to families and churches and institutions and communities. Once pride infects, it spreads like wildfire. But there is a cure for pride, okay? Number one. James continues on and he tells us to submit to God. Get back to the basics. Instead of thinking about how great you are, count your blessings, name them one by one, and realize where all blessings come from, where all goodness comes from. Everything good that is in this world that you have received has been brought to you by God. In fact, it says there that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. It may be faith that gets you to that point, but even your faith is a gift from God. You have absolutely nothing to do with your own salvation. It is all dependent upon Jesus Christ. And when we remind ourselves of that each and every day, that is a healthy place to start from. And then you realize that all the blessings that God pours into your life, that's a healthy place to start from. Because here's what can happen. If you receive blessings with pride, then you can't help but serve with pride. And that's a different kind of service than someone who receives with humility and says, all this came from God. I didn't deserve it. Didn't deserve any of the opportunities I've had, but you've given me the opportunities. You've allowed me to take advantage of the opportunities. You've blessed me when in the midst of all these opportunities. And now it is my obligation to take what you've blessed me with and turn that into blessings for others. It's not, I've achieved all this. Let me go out and show everybody how great I am now in my giving. Those are two different kinds of serving. And when we serve here because look at Star Church, look at how great we are, that's detrimental serving. When we serve and say, we are blessed by God and we want you to feel the blessings of God too, that's a whole different kind of serving. Luke says there that if anyone, this is the Jesus talking to the disciples, they had asked to sit on his each side of him. And he says there that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, admit that nothing comes from you, take up his cross. That means you do away with your life's plan. Your life's plan is not what God has in store for you. God has in store for you God's plan. And he's asking you, listen, I don't need you to go out and do what you think you need to do. I need you to go out and do what I have planned for you. And it says, pick up your cross. How often are you required to do that? Daily. And follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, we'll save it. Let's just remind ourselves what it's saying here. Okay, what's the discernment here? Is this talking about, you know, if you try to live forever and hang on, are you doing it wrong or what? Or you just give up? What's he saying here, okay? What he's saying here is that if you try to go out and live your life's plan, you will lose your life. But if you accept God's plans for you, then you will truly live the life God has planned for you, and you will get to blessings and contentment that in the ability to bless others as he lives through you that you can never get on your own. And 1 Peter 5 says you need to be sober, okay? You need to be aware of your situation. Don't listen to the lies that the devil will tell you. Be vigilant, because he's going to be nipping at your heels nonstop, lying to you. Because your adversary is truly the devil, and he wants to devour you and your faith. That's the stakes that we're at today. Because if you don't give in to his lies, guess what he's going to do? He's going to ramp it up and lie to you in a bigger way, and he's going to go after greater desires that you have built inside of you. So you have to constantly prepare yourself for the attacks that the devil's going to put onto you to go after you and to get you through your pride. Draw near to God. What was the process that we read in James 1? Our desires, when we're lied to, what did it do? It pulled us away from where we needed to be. And what is the what would be the antidote to that? Go to God. You take one step to God, he will come the rest of the way to you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Ask to be removed of your pride. Purify your hearts. And I love that phrase right there. Double-minded. What does double-minded mean? That's someone dealing with two different personalities. And if you think about it, some of us are trying to live over here in the right way, and then we like to give in over here to pride and materialism and all this stuff going on over here, and we're trying to live in two different worlds, and guess what we have? Someone who's double-minded. Someone who is not clear thinking. Someone who walks around like they're drunk. Someone who stumbles through life. And it's because they're trying to serve two masters. And eventually you can't serve two masters because you'll end up hating one and loving the other. So draw near to God. Step number 3, doesn't that sound easy? Just be humble. Doesn't that sound easy? Be humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Okay? This is a reference to Jesus Christ, who gave up every right that he ever had, went to the cross, and he was high and lifted up on that cross. You understand what I'm saying to you? He was high and lifted up on that cross. He said, yeah, he was crucified. No, he was glorified by God the Father. He was glorified by God the Father. Nobody else could ever accepted that job. And what we're asking today for the Lord to help us do is to accept the cross that's been laid in front of us and to pick it up by humbling ourselves and saying, you know what? I'm not worthy of anything in this life. Everything I've ever gotten, you've given to me. So yeah, let me pick this cross up. And let me be crucified on this cross. And in the process, you will lift me high. I will be exalted. Not because I'm great, but because God lives through us as we are crucified on our cross daily. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself, he will be exalted. And we're exalted not because we're great, but we're exalted as Christ lives through us. So many of us, so many times think that we're too good for certain things or for certain service. And we're too good to talk to certain people about certain things because that's beneath us. Or we can't have a real, true conversation with someone in a healing manner because, boy, I just can't get past the thought of me having to say that I was wrong or that I might have to admit something. And because of that, the world's missing out on true reconciliation, true living, getting to true relationships, to true, genuine friendships, and to true service. And let me just speak to you just for a second, not to beat a dead horse, okay? But let me just say this real quick, that if pride exists within a marriage, that marriage and family will suffer. It's beyond control. There will be suffering inside of that family. And the reason is that we cannot get to genuine, true forgiveness and repentance because there's a layer of pride there that still makes us hold back just a little bit. And then it's always ever present. When something happens, it's like, I've gone to someone years ago and asked for forgiveness. And even when I didn't think I was wrong, and put yourself in this situation, you know, and someone says, okay, I accept your apology. And then they walk off, and then you think, I did pretty good. That's wrong, right? Okay. And then you start to think, well, they didn't say they were sorry to me. And they didn't apologize to me. Why didn't they? Well, I'd like to get my hands on that. Now we're worse than we are. Okay? You understand? Guess what the devil's doing to you the very second that you're apologizing? He's still going after your own pride, is he not? That's why you have to be sober-minded and vigilant to see it for what it is and to be prepared for the onslaught of his attacks towards your pride. And if you think about where the Bible says it, I don't have to say it. James says it. If you think about the source of all of our problems here, it can be dialed back to one genuine problem, and it's pride. And if we can get past pride, then we can truly get into some genuine, healthy relationships where marriages flourish, where families flourish in spiritual health, and the church flourishes with true, genuine service. Not because of who we are, but because of who we represent and who lives through us. And I'm just telling you today, so I'm going to have you stand this morning. I'm just telling you today that it's almost classic irony, okay? On the day when you preach about pride, what's going to keep people from coming up to the altar and asking for help with their pride is their pride, okay? I get it. But I need us as a church and as individuals and as individual families. I am begging you, imploring you, as your pastor and someone who loves you, that we have to conquer this internal enemy, or else we will never get to where we're supposed to get to. That's as an individual, that's as a family, and that's as a united church. Because pride will kill and stifle everything at one point. It doesn't have to be a slow process. It will stop right there with 1 ounce of pride. So here's how I'm going to approach this. If you're the healthiest family on earth and you just want to ask for defense against pride, come up. Okay, come up and ask for thankfulness that you're not dealing with pride, and ask God to help you defend yourselves against pride. If you're dealing with some pride and some pride issues in your families, come up and let's start a genuine path towards restoration. And if you're dealing with individual pride and it's keeping you from restoring a relationship or getting past yourself to get to true, genuine service and friendship, come up and let's pray about that. And if you're just worried about how this church serves and we want to make sure that we're serving in the genuine, appropriate manner without pride, come up and let's pray about this. This is critical. This is a critical enemy that we have to defeat on a daily basis. I open the altars up to you this morning.